Wendy's delivering us the Old Testament reading, which is from Isaiah 55.
It's chapter 55 and verse 1 to 11. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy you? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Amen.
Carol's going to reading from John's Gospel.
We are reading from John chapter 4, verse 5 through to verse 42. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is, asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband, come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. If the time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one, am speaking to you. I am he. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you know the saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. So there's an awful lot that could be said about that passage of scripture. It's an amazing encounter, isn't it, that Jesus has with a complete outsider. And we see Jesus breaking down dividing barriers to reach out to this complete outsider, this Samaritan woman with not a very good reputation. And we see her beginning in misunderstanding, but then coming steadily and dramatically to faith through this encounter with Jesus. And it's full-blown faith in Jesus that transforms her into someone who leaves behind her known life, she leaves behind her water jar, to go and tell people about Jesus so that through her, many people come to believe. And that whole life-changing encounter begins. It opens up with Jesus' question, will you give me a drink? In terms of the series I'm doing of questions Jesus asks in John, maybe it's not right even to even call this one a question, it's more of a request. I think the NIV is quite polite, so it does phrase it as a question. Will you give me a drink? But in most translations, and the most literal translations, you'll see Jesus just saying, give me a drink. But whether it's a question or a request, it doesn't make that much difference in a way, because either way, Jesus is looking for a response. He asks for a drink. He opens up a conversation with someone he would normally have nothing to do with in a vulnerable way that reflects something he needs. And we see this in the woman's first response. We would normally have nothing to do with her. In the way she responds, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" And we see it later on as well in how surprised and how awkward the disciples are when they find him talking with her. Because this was the society that Jesus lived in, a society where Jesus, a respectable Jewish man, should have nothing to do with this not very respectable Samaritan woman. So many different barriers. But the fact that she was a woman is the one that shocked the disciples the most. But Jesus breaks through all these barriers with this question, this request, "Will you give me a drink?" And by the end of this conversation, Jesus confirms that he is the Messiah. He uses those words, I am he, it says, ego eimi, I am. It's those words that reflect, that remind us of the identity of the one God as revealed to Moses by the burning bush, I am. Jesus, it turns out, is the one who speaks with the full authority of God himself. That we see and hear at the start of this conversation, tired out from a long journey, asking for a drink. And Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He immediately goes very deep with this astonishing and confusing statement about living water. But he's recognizing here that there is something very upside down about him asking her for water. Because he is the one who has living water to give, he goes on to say. He's talking about the life that he has to give, the eternal life that he came to give us, life in all its fullness. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. How do we know that he's talking about the Holy Spirit? And it's because we're actually told so a few chapters later, after Jesus has spoken out and made this invitation to all the people in chapter 7. And it says in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said with a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" And then it says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So living water will flow from within us, the Spirit of God, when we believe in Jesus. And Jesus is the one with living water to give. He has the Spirit to give. And yet in chapter 4, we see him tired and thirsty from a long journey and asking this woman for a drink. It's interesting to compare this encounter of Jesus in chapter 4 with the encounter in the previous chapter, chapter 3. They're both very surprising and amazing one-on-one encounters. Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman could not be more different, though. So Nicodemus is a man. He is an establishment figure. He's a total insider. He's Jewish. He's a Pharisee who knows and teaches the scriptures. He believes all the right things. He's very orthodox. He's very respectable. And he has a name and a reputation. He's Nicodemus. This Samaritan, she's a woman. She doesn't have a name, notice that. That's another difference. She's just called the woman here. Jesus just calls her a woman. She's an outsider. Samaritans didn't believe all the right things. They didn't have all of the Old Testament scriptures, and they were considered kind of heretics by the Jews. They only had the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And she's not respectable with the 5 husbands she had, and the other man that she's now with, she'd probably be shunned and looked down on. And yet you compare those two encounters, those two conversations, and where Nicodemus hardly gets anywhere and is just left baffled from the start as soon as Jesus starts to talk by what Jesus has to say. This woman makes incredible progress as they have this long back and forth conversation. In both conversations, Jesus begins to open up an understanding of the Holy Spirit and of the eternal life that he comes to offer. And with Nicodemus, he uses the image of wind, or breath, wind, to illustrate the work of the Spirit. Here with the woman, he uses the image of water. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." So Jesus is using imagery a lot like we find it in Old Testament texts like Isaiah 55, which we read earlier. "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters." The Samaritans, of course, they were missing out on a lot of those Old Testament texts like Isaiah in their Bibles. But Jesus, he uses this figure of speech, he opens up her mind, and he slowly but surely, we see that she really starts to get it. And there's another difference with Nicodemus. It's the way that the conversation opens, going back to that first question. So with Nicodemus, it's Nicodemus that starts the conversation. He comes to Jesus and tells him what he knows, what he thinks he knows, I should say. He comes and says that he knows that Jesus is a teacher who has come from God. That's the opening of that conversation. Jesus then makes the first of several mind-blowing statements, and Nicodemus never gets past his confusion, as what he thinks he knows is kind of shattered. But with the woman, it's Jesus who opens the conversation with that question, "Will you give me a drink?" And maybe we can learn from that vulnerable approach of Jesus as well. He didn't teach all about this, after all, in a number of different places in the Gospels. So in Matthew chapter 10, for example, Jesus sends out his disciples and he tells them to take nothing with them, but to rely on hospitality wherever they go, to ask people for hospitality as they go and spread the good news. And he finishes that teaching by saying, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Too often we're afraid to be vulnerable, I think, to be real with people. Too often we rely on what we think, on what we know, what we think that we have to follow. We think we have to follow some kind of script sometimes in talking to people about Jesus. But maybe if we ask for that cup of water, whatever it is, we'll be welcomed. And Jesus himself will be welcomed. Because these words also make me think of other words of Jesus in Matthew, where he's talking about what will happen on Judgment Day. Chapter 25 of Matthew, Jesus says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothing? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus says. That's the start of this story, this conversation with this woman. Jesus is thirsty. He's tired and thirsty. Later on in the chapter, though, following this conversation, Jesus refuses food when his disciples try to give him it. And there's this strange little conversation later on, verses 31 to 34. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I don't know what you make of that. It's a strange little conversation, isn't it? But it kind of suggests all kinds of different things. But I can kind of imagine as I read it that perhaps Jesus was amazingly excited by that conversation that had just happened with that woman. That's the thing that's sustaining him. There was something deeply satisfying about it, the fact that he was doing God's will and that he'd reached out to this woman and made that connection. And that real faith had come. That left him buzzing so that he no longer wanted any food. And he's trying to explain to the disciples not to be quite so fixated on food. And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." To do the will, to do the desire of him who sent me, to finish his work. Jesus did a lot of fasting, of course. We see that when he was tempted, we know he was fasting. Part of the point of fasting is to learn and come to understand that there are more important things than just food. There are more deeply satisfying and life-giving things than just food and drink that we come to rely on and take for granted. Man shall not live by bread alone. So to do the will of God, to do the desire of God, is what really sustains us and gives us life. To seek for God's kingdom to come and for God's will to be done. Remember also remember those words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So Jesus is focused on doing the desire of his Father, the one who sent him, and finishing his work. And so now, as we prepare to share the bread and the wine of the Last Supper, I just want to spend a moment briefly considering some of Jesus' last words before he died, thinking a bit about the mystery of his death. Because there, hanging and dying on the cross, you remember Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Obviously, Jesus was thirsty. He was in extreme physical pain, unable to breathe, and desperate for a drink, surely. We talk about Jesus' vulnerability, telling the woman at the well to get him a drink. But there on the cross, though, he took that vulnerability to the absolute extreme, sharing all of our pain and mortality in total humiliation. There's a deeper thirst that Jesus' words on the cross hint at. It's that hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Like those words in the psalm that we read at the start, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." That thirst for righteousness, that hunger to do the will of the one who sent him, to do the desire, to do what God wants, and to finish his work. That was what had really driven Jesus to that final moment. That's what he was thirsting for, to get the job done. That's the cup he knew he had to drink, and right down to its dregs. Let's just read what it says on the cross in John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. So, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work," Jesus had said. And now here he was finishing the work. And he was thirsty. It's a mysterious one, isn't it? It takes a great deal of thought. The one who earlier said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink," now he says, "I am thirsty." The one who earlier provided gallons and gallons of the very best wine at a wedding celebration is mocked horribly with cheap, nasty, sour wine as he dies. Jesus had spoken about those rivers of living water, meaning the Spirit, which had not yet been given. And now Jesus gives up his spirit and stops breathing. Jesus has hungered and thirsted to reach this final moment, to finish the work. Being one with God the Father, Jesus at the cross, he saw it all, he felt it all of our pain, all of the pain of all humanity and all creation. This is God made flesh, vulnerable, thirsty, and dying, showing his love, bearing and knowing all of our pain and all of our sin. So we're going to share the Lord's Supper in a moment. As we prepare to do that, we're going to sing.